Good morning. Welcome to our service. It's great to see everybody on this beautiful, beautiful rainy Sunday, right? Thank you for braving the weathers and batting down the hatches for whatever's coming later this week as tropical storms and stuff roll up the coast. But it is good to be here together, worshiping together. So welcome to our service this morning. Let's go to God in prayer. God, we thank you just for a day to stop and to pause and just to focus on your presence in our life and what that means to us. And we just thank you for the opportunity to do that. We just pray that everything that we do this morning as we worship would be to honor and glorify you. And God, I just pray that you'd open our hearts as we look into scriptures, we look into things that you've said to us and what they mean and what you want us to take away. And just help us to hear your voice and then help us to obey that voice as we move in the direction that you call us. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So grab your notes. Today I want to talk about a subject that we've looked at before. It's one of those kind of what I call foundational or core topics that we just kind of come back to over the years. For some of you, this is not new stuff. You've heard this before. Others of you, it might be a kind of a new way of seeing things in your life. And we're going to look at a couple of stories in the Bible. And I guarantee some of you here have never heard these two stories that we're going to look at this morning. But I thought it was important to come back to this topic today because what we're going to talk about, I think, is something that our culture really, really needs. I think our country really needs it. I think our world really needs it. I think it's something that as followers of Jesus, we need to understand so that we can make sure this happens in our world. And so here's what we're going to look at. One day, Jesus was teaching this crowd, and it was in this outdoor environment. We call this passage the Sermon on the Mount. If you grew up in church or Sunday school, you might have heard it called the Beatitudes. It's part of that. And Jesus was basically on this hillside teaching people, and he just kind of sits everybody down, and he begins to talk to them and paint a picture of what it's going to look like to be a follower of his, to be a follower of Christ. And this was before anybody really knew who he was or what he was going to do. It was before people really knew what it was going to mean to be a follower of Jesus or even that term. But he painted this picture for them then and for us now, and it's in Matthew. Matthew was one of Jesus' closest followers. He had a front row seat to all of this, and he captured this for us in his gospel over in chapter 5. And here's what he said. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. And his disciples came to him. And his disciples in this context is not his 12 disciples that we normally think of. At this point, Matthew is talking about a larger crowd of probably a couple of hundred people at least that were following Jesus around. That's who this is. There was a crowd there. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. And he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And I want to just talk about just one verse, one passage in that broader passage. And we could spend an entire series on this passage, and maybe we will one day. But I just want to talk about this one verse today, and it's this: "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And we don't really use the word meek very much, do we? That's not something that you probably use in your common everyday language when you're at work or at home and stuff like that. We don't really use that word meek. In fact, most of the time, I think when we hear the word meek, we immediately think of the word weak, don't we? And we know Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek," but what we hear is, "Blessed are the weak, for they shall inherit the earth." And we think that what Jesus must be doing here is he must be trying to help people who have really no capacity to bring about change and really have no influence to just feel better about their condition, right? And we certainly don't think about the meek inheriting the earth, do we? I mean, we who do we think about inheriting the earth? What's the strong, right? It's the powerful. It's the mighty. It's the conquerors who inherit the earth. I mean, think Game of Thrones or Walt from Breaking Bad. You know, those are the people that we think of inheriting the earth, don't we? And it almost seems like like Jesus doesn't really know what he's talking about here, because, I mean, meek means weak, but that's not what Jesus is talking about at all, and here's why I say that. The word meek has a very, very peculiar meaning behind it. If you study this word meek, what you will discover is that it's used to describe a certain kind of horse. Anybody into horseback riding, or maybe you were as a kid or a teenager? Several folks. So if you take a wild horse, you take a wild stallion with all of its strength and with all of its power and all of its might, and you train that stallion to have controlled strength, that's what meekness means. You've brought something of incredible strength and power, and you've brought it under control so that it can actually be used in a positive way. And that stallion, I mean, when you think about it, that stallion is no less powerful, is it? That stallion is no less strong. But all of its strength is now harnessed and under the control of its rider. And that horse would be described as meek. And that's the picture that Jesus was painting when he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And so here's the definition of meekness that we're going to use today. Here's the picture that Jesus was giving us. It's controlled strength. Meekness is controlled strength. Another way you might say that or write that is strength under control. You see, meekness is not the absence of strength. It's not the lack of strength. It's not the lack of courage or ability or power. Meekness actually assumes the strength. And that strength is under the will of the one who's entrusted with that power. So maybe what Jesus was trying to teach us is that there's a strength that actually comes when we move towards humility and when we move towards gentleness and when we learn how to control the power and the strength and the influence and all of that we've been given in life. So again, to be meek, you actually can't be weak. To be meek, you actually have to have some strength and harness that strength. And this isn't about losing confidence or lacking power or courage or strength. In fact, it's really about capturing all of that. And so this isn't Jesus inviting us to be disconnected or indifferent or uninvolved. He's actually inviting us to take all of our strength and all of our power and all of our influence and place it under the submission of that which is good. And so blessed are the meek, he says, for they will inherit the earth. Now, every one of us here has chosen meekness at some point or another. I'm pretty sure of this. And I can give you an example of how most of us have this week. How many of you, by show of hands, you actually drove a car this week? Would you just raise your hand real quick? That's almost all of us. And those of you who drove a car this week, how many of you, again, by show of hands, how many of you actually stopped at a red light this week? Would you just raise your hand real quick? That's almost all of us. We understand. Some of you only get green, right? And that's great, and we're all happy for you. But most of us, we stop at the red, don't we? And now when you stop at the red light, you actually have the power to run it, don't you? I mean, you may not realize that, but you do. And by the way, if you're a new driver, if you're a student, you just got your license, this is not your pastor telling you it's okay to run red lights. Okay, I just want to be clear. I will not testify on your behalf. I will not go to bat with your parents or anything like that. But the reality is you could take your foot off of the brake. You could hit the gas and run right through that red light. You actually have the capacity and the power to do that, don't you? But you choose not to. Now, some of you, I know why you choose not to. Some of you choose not to because you're afraid you'll get caught, right? You know that you're the one person that as soon as you run through that red light, there will be a police officer sitting there and he will stop you and you'll get in big trouble, right? So you're just kind of paralyzed by fear. That's not the application here, okay? And then there are others of us, well, let's just be honest. I mean, we can't afford any more points on our license, can we? So we don't even dare try to run a red light these days. But I think most of us have this positive, optimistic sense about us when we drive, that when we stop at the red light, not simply for fear of the consequences, but we stop at the red light because we understand that when we stop at the red light, we're actually yielding the way for someone else to go. And they, in turn, will yield the way for someone else to go. And when we do that, it actually creates a better world, right? Because when we yield ourselves, it actually promotes the most good. See, if everyone just chose to run the red lights, then what would we have? We'd just have chaos, wouldn't we? And someone would end up innocently getting hurt along the way. Because here's the deal. If you always did everything you could do, you would actually bring more harm to the world than good. And so what we have to do is I think we have to actually ask ourselves some questions, and it's this: Have I taken this posture in life where I don't always think about, you know, what is my entitlement? And what are my rights? And what is my opportunity here? But what is the most good that I could choose? And what is the most good that I could help produce? I mean, have you ever stopped at a red light and there's no one around? You know what I'm talking about? You know, you're the only one there and you're thinking, why am I even here? You know, I've had that happen to me. Have you ever stopped at a red light in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the night, and you couldn't see anybody coming for miles? Anybody ever had that happen to you? Yeah, we've all been there, haven't we? And you just start actually feeling kind of dumb, right? And you're just sitting there and you're thinking, why am I here? And then you start to think, you know, well, I could just go, you know? I mean, it's not like it's wrong, you know? It's not like it's in the Ten Commandments or anything like that. So, see, sometimes what I think happens with this meekness thing is when we're actually in this position and this posture of restraint, a lot of times we'll actually look for and find all kinds of reasons to unrestrain ourselves and to ultimately use our power and our strength just for ourselves and not for others. So meekness, it's not a life without strength. Meekness is this: it's a life that uses their strength never to overpower, but always to empower. Meekness is living a life where we always use our strength never to overpower those around us, but to always empower the people that God's put in our lives. And so Jesus says, he says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And right away I think about that, I read that, and I think about all the people in Scripture who were supposed to be meek, but they actually demonstrated the opposite. That even a lot of times the heroes in the Bibles, the people that we're supposed to admire and look up to and be able to learn from, that they've been kind of skewed to always look like these positive examples, but they're really not. And so I want to take you to a couple of places in Scripture where meekness was not the driving force of people who were entrusted by God with a whole lot of power. And like I said, some of you've heard these before because I've taught this before. Others of you, I guarantee you've never heard these stories that I'm going to read. In fact, some of you are not going to believe that they're actually in the Bible, right? And you're going to go home and you're going to go, right? And you're going to open it up and you're going to check to see if they're actually there. And I figure if I can actually get you to go home and read your Bibles this week, then that's a good thing. That's a win for all of us. So here's the first story. It's in the Old Testament. And it's in a book called 2 Kings. And can you guess what the book of 2 Kings is all about? Yeah, it's kings. It's not a trick question. And I keep telling you, by the way, when you read 2 Kings, read 1 and 2 Kings, there's lots and lots of drama. I keep telling you, you do not need TV. You do not need any other books. You don't need Netflix in your life. There is all the drama you will ever need in 1 and 2 Kings alone. Forget Game of Thrones and Breaking Bad. It's all in 1 and 2 Kings. You might need to keep watching Say Yes to the Dress. I don't think you'll find that kind of drama in Scripture. If you do, let me know. I would be interested. But anyway, if you don't know what that TV show is all about, Lord help you if you watch it, okay? But more power to you. But anyway, I'm getting off track. In 2 Kings chapter 2, here's the backstory of this story. You have a transition from a guy by the name of Elijah, who was not just a prophet. Elijah was the prophet of God. And so you have this transition from Elijah to a guy named Elisha, who was also a prophet. Similar names, but not related. And what you have is Elijah was this really, really, really powerful guy. I mean, unbelievable power. He got into an argument one time, Elijah did. He got into an argument with some priests from another religion about whose God was the most powerful God. And so they come up with this kind of scenario where they can determine whose God is the most powerful. And the scenario goes like this, that both of them will build an altar. Elijah builds an altar to his God over here, and these other priests, they build an altar over here to their God. And whichever God comes down and actually consumes that offering on that altar, that's the most powerful God. So these guys, they start praying to their God to bring fire down and to consume their altar, and nothing's happening. So Elijah, he just starts kind of taunting them, and he's like, you know, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe you need to pray louder. And so these guys start raising their voice and getting all crazy. They start cutting themselves to kind of show how committed they are to this and everything, and nothing's happening. Over here, Elijah is just kind of digging the knife in a little bit deeper. He's pouring water all over his altar, okay? No fire is going to consume that. And then he digs a trench around it and fills that up with water. And again, he's just taunting these other guys. And then Elijah prays. And when he prays, not only does fire come down from heaven and consume his altar, it consumes the other altar as well. It was just this incredible scene of God's power being channeled through Elijah. That's how much power Elijah had. And then another time, and I won't go into detail on this story, but another time, he actually outran a chariot that was pulled by horses. So just incredibly powerful person and a person who really walked with God and followed God. And so Elijah, he has this disciple named Elisha. And one day, Elisha comes to Elijah, and he asks for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And he was basically asking for twice the amount of power that Elijah had. And Elisha says to him, he says, I can't give that to you. Only God can give that to you. You've got to ask him. And so Elisha, he asked God for a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. And scripture tells us that God gave it to him. And so fast forward to where Elijah is now gone. He's out of the picture. Another incredible scene where a chariot of fire comes down and takes him to heaven. And Elijah is gone. He goes up to heaven. And Elisha now has a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. And he's now the prophet of God with all of this incredible, incredible power. And here's one of the first things Elisha does with that power. In verse 23 of chapter 2 of 2 Kings, here's what it tells us. From there, Elisha went up to Bethel. And as he was walking along the road, some youths came out of the town and they jeered at him. Go on up, you bald head, they said. Go on up, you bald head. He turned around, looked at them, and said, guys, bald is beautiful, right? That's not what he said. Here's what he said. He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. And then Elisha went on to Mount Carmel. No big deal, right? Not worried about it. Now, I have a pretty good suspicion that you haven't heard that story before, a lot of you. That's not a story that your parents read to you right before they tried to put you to bed when you were a little kid, did they? It's not something we really taught in Sunday school all that much. And if you have heard that story, like I've heard it taught before, probably you heard some really, really cheesy application trying to explain why that story is in the Bible. Like be careful how you talk to one of God's prophets, right? That's what it's telling us. That's not what it's telling us. Be careful what you say to a bald guy is probably what it's trying to warn us about. But here's what I think is going on in this story. Elisha has asked God for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And so now he has a double portion of the power of Elijah, but he doesn't have the depth of Elijah's character. And so when he's walking down to Bethel and these kids come out, I mean, they're just youth, it says. They're just kids. And they're coming out and they're going, hey, Baldy, right? And thinking, he's the prophet of God. He's not going to do anything bad, right? I mean, what's it going to hurt? And so, but he doesn't like being called Baldy, right? It was an area of weakness in his life for him. And so Elisha, he hears Baldy, 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 and he gets mad. And so he calls out two bears, and these bears maul these kids. I mean, there is no positive spin on this story. And Elisha, he doesn't just speak a word and they're annihilated, like poof, they're gone. I mean, that would at least be somewhat merciful, wouldn't it? This is a mauling. These are two bears. And they don't just kill one or two, they kill 42 children. And bears, by the way, they might be cute, but they are not kind, okay? I thought about showing you that bear attack scene from the movie The Revenant. It was just too graphic to show in church, okay? But 42, think about it, 42 people, children, mauled viciously, screaming, begging for their lives, and Elisha does nothing. Unmoved. He just keeps walking. Why? Because he lacked meekness in his life. And here's the deal. Unrestrained power is a dangerous thing when it's not harnessed by the character that's produced by the Spirit of God. Unrestrained power is a dangerous thing when it's not harnessed by the character that's produced by the Spirit of God. You know, I think sometimes we just think the solution to all of our problems, we just need more power. You know, why doesn't God give us more power? Why doesn't God give us more influence? But what we really need is we just need more character. Because here's the deal. If your strength is greater than your character, you'll end up using your strength to enslave rather than to serve. You'll use it to hurt rather than to heal. There's another passage in the Old Testament. It's not quite as brutal as this one, but I thought I would bring it up just for all the animal rights people here today. It's also not one of those popular passages that we learned in Sunday school, at least not me, but maybe you've heard this one before, but it's in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Judges over in chapter 15, and it's about a guy named Samson. Remember Samson? Samson was one of the most powerful men who ever lived. His hair was the source of his strength. Delilah was the source of his weakness, right? And Samson is very strong, but he's not so bright. And in this story, he's really, really mad. And this time he has good reason to be mad. Someone has stolen his wife and given her to a friend, which I think is a really good reason to be angry. And here's what it says in verse 3 of chapter 15 of the book of Judges. It says this, Samson said to them, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines," which I love how he says that. You know, this time I have the right. Last time, maybe not so much so, but this time I've got the right. This time I have the right to get even with the Philistines. And I think, really, Samson? Because didn't God say something about vengeance is mine? But Samson has decided that vengeance is going to be his today. And he says, this time I have the right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. In other words, this is going to leave a mark. This is going to hurt because I'm going to make sure that this hurts. So here it is. If you're highly sensitive to the cruelty of animals, a lot of animals were injured in this particular scene. Okay, so he went out and he caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. Kids, don't try this at home. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails, lit the torches, and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. And by the way, the foxes did not survive this one. He lit the torches and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burnt up the shocks and standing grain together with their vineyards and the olive groves. And if you read Samson's entire story, you'll see that this was one of the least violent things that Samson did. And do you know why he did it? Because he could. Because he had the power to do it. Because he was unrestrained and he lacked character. He lacked meekness. And in Scripture, we see this over and over and over again. Moses had power and position, and he was unrestrained, so he murders an Egyptian out of anger. David was king and was the most powerful man probably in the entire world at that time, and he was unrestrained, and so he takes Bathsheba as his own and has her husband Uriah, his friend, killed. You know why he did it? Because he could, and so he did. And then we have Jesus saying this, that blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And you just got to stop and ask, Jesus, where in the world can we find the evidence to back up what you're saying? Because it seems like even when God entrusts people with power, they end up using it to overpower rather than to empower. And I think all of us, we fall into this same trap. Right, with anger and bitterness and jealousy and resentment and out of control emotions, and we end up using our strength and we use our power to hurt others or to control others. So what would the world look like if Jesus was right and if the meek actually inherited the earth? I mean, ever since Constantine, we really stopped believing that, haven't we? I mean, Constantine seemed to convince us that the best way to spread Christianity was to conquer, was to kind of will the power. And just think about just the last 50 years of our own nation. I mean, would this nation be described, would it describe followers of Christ as people who are not fighting for power, who believe that the meek inherit the earth? Or have we, as followers of Christ, have we fallen ourselves into that same trap, just fighting for power and leverage and authority and the right to rule and the right to decide everyone else's life whether they're followers of Jesus or not? And is this really the way of Jesus? I mean, what would happen if the meek actually ran Wall Street in our world today and controlled strength? What would it look like today if the meek were actually elected to office and ran our government, controlled strength? What would our planet look like if the people who affect the environment the most, if they had meekness and had a controlled strength in their actions? I mean, how many nations in this world would have a very different reality today if every king, every prime minister, every president, every elected official chose a path of meekness? I mean, it seems like almost all of the problems, at least the major ones, would pretty much be solved if the meek would actually inherit the earth. But then you go to work on Monday, right? And you think to yourself, God, I just can't do this. I mean, if all 6.7 billion people would all agree on the same day at the same time that we're all going to choose a path of meekness, then it would at least be fair, right? But it's hard to work in a world that's filled with a power and aggression and lobbying for position and leveraging and all of that, isn't it? But as followers of Christ, that's exactly the picture that Jesus was painting for us when he said, the meek shall inherit the earth. There's one more place in Scripture that I want us to look at today, and it's actually kind of the opposite of these other two passages. It's an extraordinary example, maybe the most extraordinary example of meekness in all of Scripture. And it's over in Matthew chapter 26 in verse 27. And again, Matthew was there. He had a front row seat to all of this, and he captured it for us. And here's the setup for this scene. Jesus he's with his closest followers, his closest disciples. They finished the whole Last Supper thing in the upper room. He's washed their feet. He says, a new command I give you, kind of rallied the troops, and everybody's all pumped up, just had this incredible, incredible Passover experience. And here's what Matthew tells us happens next. They're out in this Garden of Gethsemane area, and it says this, while Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. And with him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now the betrayer, that's Judas, had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man, so arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas says, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. And look at how Jesus responds. Jesus knows why Judas is there. Jesus knows what Judas is about to do. He's betraying him. And Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." And then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. And with that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. And another gospel writer captures the same story and adds a little detail where Jesus picks the ear up and actually puts it back in place and heals it. Incredible thing. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" And at that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then all the disciples deserted him, and they fled." And it's interesting to me that the disciples, they were willing to fight at Jesus' side. But it's almost as if they were saying, "Jesus, we will bring all of our strength just so long as you bring all of yours," right? And so let's go get them. But when Jesus wouldn't do that, and when they realized that he wouldn't do that, their other option was to run like cowards in fear and abandon Jesus. And you know why they did that? Because they didn't have the strength or the character to stand where Jesus stood in absolute meekness. I mean, Jesus basically says, he says, "Guys, put your swords away. I mean, do you think if I'm really going to go to war, I would take you guys with me?" Right? And we discover that by the way, that this was Peter, right? Peter who drew his sword and cut this guy's ear off. Peter the fisherman, not Peter the gladiator. And Jesus says, "Don't you know, guys, don't you know that I could call on my Father and he would instantly, without hesitation, he would send a dozen legions of angels. And if you want to see fear and if you want to see power, then let me call on my Father. Except that's not why I'm here. I'm here to fulfill my Father's purpose for me, which is to die for you." And what he was saying to them is, "I have enough power to destroy you, but I came to heal you because I have the power of love." And here's the truth. There's never been anyone who demonstrated more meekness than Jesus. And the reason for that is because no one has ever had as much love as Jesus. And no one's ever had as much restraint as Jesus because his power was always controlled by his love. You see, I think sometimes we forget that that what Jesus is inviting us to step into is a life that isn't different than his, but it's a life that's actually a reflection of his. That it's to take on the meekness of Jesus, to realize that God wants to entrust us with power beyond our power. And he wants to be able to entrust you with that kind of power, but he will only give that to you if there's meekness there, because the meek, he says, will inherit the earth. So a couple of questions as we wrap up that I just want to leave you with to think about this week. And the first one is this: where has God entrusted you with strength or power? Where has God entrusted you with strength or power? Where has God given you influence in the world you live? Maybe it's at home as a parent, or maybe it's as a spouse. Maybe if you're a student, maybe it's at school, on the team you're on, or around your classmates. Or maybe it's at work with your coworkers, and for some reason they look to you. Or maybe you're a supervisor, someone who oversees people. Maybe it's in your community where you live. Maybe it's in this church. But where has God entrusted you with strength and with power and with influence? And then the second question is this: am I using that strength and power for myself? Or am I choosing the greater good? Because I think we should take Jesus at his word. I think we should take Jesus at his word when he says the meek will inherit the earth. And here's my invitation to all of us today. Let's see if our lives can be proof that Jesus was right. And let's resist our natural human instinct inclinations to use our strength and our talents and our abilities and our intelligence and all of that to overpower and to control. And let's take all that we have and everything that God has given and entrusted to us, and let's bring it under control and under his will in meekness. And let's use all that he gives us to serve others and to empower others and to ultimately make our world a better place. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I do pray that the meek would inherit the earth. And that starts with us. That starts with your followers. Regardless of what the rest of the world does and the people around us do, you've called us to be a reflection of who you were. And you stood time after time with the most power anybody ever had on this earth. And you stood in absolute meekness as that power came under control by your love for us. And so, God, may we love the people that you've put in our lives around us enough to bring that power under control, under the same love. And God, as we do that, I pray that it would have an impact, that others would see it and would come into this life that you've called us to follow. And they would join us in that life in you as well. And ultimately, God, I pray that it would change our world, at least the small world around us, wherever we live, wherever we work, wherever we go to school, wherever we serve you. So help us to choose meekness every time. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.